Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
One of the things for me, you know, the longer I'm around on this planet, what we accept as the norm seems to be different from what I used to be used to. You know, what's normal? What's the norm? And when we consider how things are today, is it the norm that Jesus himself teaches? There's a quote I've got up here from Oswald Chambers. It says, "The teaching of Jesus comes with astonishing discomfort to begin with, because it's out of all proportion to our natural way of looking at things. But Jesus puts us in a new sense of proportion, and we have slowly to form our walk and conversation in line with his precepts." Oswald Chambers says that. And he says it really well, because there is, I think, for me, as I observe and look around, how we want to, and all of us kind of want to fit into things. You know, there's something within us that wants to fit in. And I think sometimes the church falls into the trap to accepting what is norm in society as being how we should behave. And yet the challenge for us is that actually Jesus brings towards us for consideration that when we look at what God sees us and how we have been taken by him, made his children, been born through the sacrifice of his son, and led by the direction that he wants us to go by his spirit. He's made all of this available to us. So God's value system is at odds often with the world's value system. But I think we all hanker after what the norm is. And what the norm that Jesus is somewhat different. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We cannot avoid that. As he comes to us, that's who he is. And he came, and his words and his actions, and he challenged the norm of his day. If you consider yourself, imagine if you can, just slot yourself back into the time when Jesus walked this planet. Just slot yourself back into the time if you were a Jewish believer, if you had been brought up and learned the Torah, you had been brought up as a child, and you learned these laws, these tram lines for your life. And if I kept within those tram lines, things would be okay. I would make it all right because I'm obeying the law. It's what God gave me. And as long as I hold on to those 614 precepts, I will be okay. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus comes along and suggests that there might be a different way. He comes along, and the words that he spoke are still as challenging today for today's church and for today's society. Because there's sometimes when I read the words of Jesus, I find it extremely difficult to adhere to them and to live by them. But nevertheless, that's the challenge that I've been given. And when he came, this man who walked out of a backwater in Nazareth, a man who was recognized as a carpenter, and he came and he sat among scholars and absolutely blew them away with the absolute wisdom and profound sense of the words that he spoke. No man has ever spoken like this man. No man has ever taught like this man. No man, no matter what name you want to give them, the wisdom of whatever, no man has ever, ever spoke the words that Jesus spoke. And we have to, if we truly believe and want to be the disciples of this man, then we have to listen to what he says. This man gave us some teachings. They're called, and I'm going to skim these this morning, folks. I'm not going to give them justice. I want to give you a taster. I want to challenge us to look at them deeply. Because he came along, and we know them as the Beatitudes, the definitive sermon that Jesus gave. There is no man ever spoken a sermon like this. All of us who like to preach, we look for the lost chord. We're looking for that definitive sermon that people will be so thrilled by, they'll flock to hear us. I've not yet found it. I have not yet found it, but Jesus has. And it's interesting in this teaching of Jesus. You know, when Moses came down the mountain and he bought the tablets of stone with the law written on and he gave them to the people and said, this is what you have to do. Jesus came down that mountain with them. Moses says to the people, let's come up the mountain. He took his followers up. I'm going to show you a different way. I'm going to show you a different way. Just as Moses came down, I'm going up. Follow me. Follow me. And his followers went up, and he comes up. And I'm going to jump into the middle of these Beatitudes, because to be honest, there is no way that we can look at all of these. And to be honest, I'm going to encourage that Mark does some teaching on this. I really do. But I would love him to do this over some weeks at some time in our history here together. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Or we could take the righteousness word out there and put justice in, because that's really what it means. That they shall be filled. And I like what one commentator calls them, the happy attitudes, because it's happy to be. That's what the word blessed, it means to be happy. These are happy things that Jesus is telling us. Happy because they're going to do us good. And he says that, here he is, he's saying, I want you to consider to hunger and thirst after justice. That which is both spiritual and moral. The church has to bring a moral justice into society. We have to. We really, really, the world depends on us. It really does. And, you know, that's a big thing to say. But the world depends on the justice that God wants to show. It's a justice that you and I have received. We were guilty, but through Christ, we have been saved. We have been found not guilty. That's the justice of God. God's justice wants to bring people to a place of acceptance in Him. He doesn't want to exclude anybody. His justice is a good justice. It wants to bring us into right standing through Him. And sometimes when I think about when He says to us here, I want you to hunger and thirst after this. There's two different ways of kind of looking at it. And I quite like what one commentator, he said, that what you need to be able to do is keep yourself in a totally dissatisfied state. You see, if you're dissatisfied, you're going to hunger after something. But if you're satisfied, you'll just sit and you'll be content and you'll be happy. And I love the idea that Jesus pokes us. I love the idea that He prods us. I love the idea that He says He keeps annoying us. It really does. He annoys us into listening to Him and what He wants to do and what He wants to say. He wants us to be in this act of deliberate dissatisfaction, to hunger and thirst. There's this bit, you see, I was thinking to myself, I've never actually ever, in a physical way, experienced real hunger and thirst. I've never been in that place where I have felt hunger that causes pain. I've never been in that place where the thirst parched the back of my throat that it caused pain. I've never experienced hunger and thirst like that. Our kind of attitude about hunger and thirst, and my attitude is, I'll go and have a coffee and a Kit Kat, I'll be okay. But to actually, Jesus is saying, I want you to actually be in that place where actually there's a sense where I'm so hungry and I'm so thirsty, it causes me pain. It's an ache within me to actually follow after what Jesus wants us to do. And He says, if you do, you'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is just active compassion. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, what makes me merciful is the grace of God. If I'm not merciful, there's no only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am yet in my sins and am unforgiven. because there's a connection between the mercy and the forgiveness. And it's in Richard Rohr, I love what he says, we don't really know mercy until we really need it. To be in that place where we are so understanding of our fallen nature, our inability to be in right standing with God, that really this idea that we need to discover this mercy. The longer I go on as a Christian, the more I recognize how I need forgiveness. More and more, that if I want to draw near to the throne of grace, I need to keep these short accounts with God. I need to experience that mercy that God wants to pour out to us. It's an incredible thing. And I love his expression that he says we need to be captured by grace. What a wonderful thing to think that there is God our Father who pours out his grace and his mercy, and he wants to capture us in it. He wants to enfold us in that, to be able to be so close with him and intimate with him that we understand that mercy. You know, one of the things that we find when we think of forgiveness, you know, it's an incredible thing. To hold back unforgiveness is an incredible power and control over an individual. To think of there's someone or some person that, you know, you haven't forgiven, you have an incredible control over that individual. You are withholding something from them that they need. And we ought not to be like that, because God doesn't withhold his forgiveness for us. He pours it out. His mercy abounds to us. That we have to be in a place that's different, a different norm. I mean, how often do we hear these words, oh, yes, we'll forgive, but I'll not forget. I would have to say, if you won't forget, you've never forgiven. Because, you see, as soon as we are forgiven in God, he forgets. God says, I'll remember your sins no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. God chooses to forget when he forgives us. So for us to see anything different isn't the norm. It's not the norm that Jesus says. If we are to be merciful, we actually have to be so forgiven. And I don't suggest for one minute that any of what I'm going to say this morning is easy. It's not. That's why we need the power and the strength of the Spirit of God in our lives to lead us in that direction. Because it's easy sometimes to say, oh, I'll forgive you, but you go away and it's in your mind all the time. But you need God to heal that situation so that you don't keep it in your mind all the time, so that we can actually live through the mercy of God, to be able to find that norm that's a kingdom, that lifetime. When I think of it, this lifetime that I have lived, and it's a lifetime of forgiveness from what God has given me. The amount of times, how on earth, the patience that he has to continually to forgive me for my own stupidity, for the words I say sometimes that might be unkind, for the actions that I might do, that he wants to forgive me. And when I do look at society's norms tend not to want to forgive very quickly. It's not about mercy very much. It's about, let's see who we can blow up and who we can shoot and who we can do all those other things to. And I don't think that's got any place in the kingdom of God. I really don't. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love the eyes of that wee baby. It's lovely. How innocent. We look in the eyes of a child and what's so innocent. And in a way, God says, I want that purity of heart for you. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours to have, that purity of heart. Because it flows from the idea that we've received mercy. How can we have a pure heart if we haven't received that forgiveness and mercy? How is it that we can walk this if we don't actually walk in a place of justice? We can be merciful because we know what it's like to be forgiven. That purity of heart, that clean, unsoiled, unmixed, free from guilt or defilement. Is that what the world gives us? Is it the norm that the world, do they operate out of that kind of purity of heart, that simplicity of love that Jesus wants to give to us? I would think it's probably fair to say that society is much more concerned with the material things in this world, of what we can get. I mean, I'm always after the new technology. You're forever looking at something new. For goodness sake, give me a button to press. you know, if I don't have a button protest, I have withdrawal symptoms. It's kind of how we are as people, particularly men. Men just love, yeah, you're nodding, I know. Yeah, men, they're terrible. We are, I confess it. I am absolutely terrible. I love to press buttons, even if I don't know what I'm pressing it for. You know, I just want to press it, you know. Let's see what happens. You know, but obviously Jesus is not really talking in the physical side. He's talking about the center of our being, that purity that comes and has its source in him, of who he is. How, if you think of Jesus, what kind of heart has Jesus? What kind of heart has he got? And he wants to give it to us. He wants us to learn to walk in that purity of heart. And sometimes when you think of that, just to be in that place. You see, if we have a sick heart, it affects our bodies. If our heart's out of sync, if it's beating irrationally, it affects how we function as people. And it's exactly the same in a spiritual context. If our heart isn't right, if it's out of sync, if it's beating the wrong way, then it affects the relationship that God wants with us, and he wants us to be able to show to the rest of society if it's out of sync. And the reason I put the baby's eyes up there, it says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not only see God, but be able to see as God sees. That we can look on people and say, God sees the fallen state of humanity, and he wants to do something about it. And you and I are the agents of doing something about it. Because if we don't tell, who else is going to tell? By our actions, out of recognizing that God has shown us his mercy, he recognizes his justice, we recognize that we do it out of pure motivation for the lost souls of others, to bring them into that place. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He also says in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of good treasure of the heart brings out good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings out evil things. Our heart in right with God is actually the kind of heart that he wants to give us. And I suppose it's that bit that I don't ever see Jesus saying these things without actually giving. You know, if he just sat there and said, I'm going to give you some idea how to live and leave it at that, then that wouldn't be the good thing to do. But he actually gives us the means to achieve it. Otherwise, it's just a theory, and God's not a theory. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And do you know this word peacemaker is the only time it's found in the 66 books of the Bible. It's found nowhere else. It's only found once, and it's here, and it's the words of Jesus. Called in this world to be able to be in the midst of strife, to be in the midst of contention, to be in the midst of all of those things that we see going on, even the wars of this world, to be able to influence and reconcile the opposing parties. Matthew Henry, I think it said this, every man may do something of this, meaning being a peacemaker, and no man is more like God than he who does it. To be like God, God is about making peace. He reconciles all the time. We're read enough about that in Romans, about being reconciled. We should have it embedded in us by now, this reconciliation. And it flows, does it not, from a heart that has that purity of motive, that has that attitude of bringing justice into the world, a heart that actually wants to work for God. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That comes from our merciful God, given forgiveness, and has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to reconcile. It's our job to reconcile families, individuals. It's our job to reconcile society and all that goes on in it. And you say to me, oh, come on, that's far too big a task for us. Well, it is on your own, but not when Jesus is alongside of you. Not because he sent his spirit amongst us. we have to recognize that it's not about just saying these things. He's given us the tools to achieve it, that we can function as peacemakers. And I recognize, you know, sometimes, you know, these peacemakers, we need to operate even within our own environment, within church. Sometimes that's where we need to operate, to bring that reconciliation with people, with individuals, with groups, within church. Blessed are they who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word there, persecute, means literally to be pursued. You know, someone's chasing after you, if you like. It means to be oppressed, probably on the account of your beliefs as much as anything. And Richard Rohr said this. He says, goodness can never be attacked directly. You see, if you're doing something good, you know, it's very difficult for someone to actually disagree with you. If you're, you know, if you're doing a good deed for someone, who's going to argue with you? But he says that goodness can never be attacked directly. Only the messenger and the motivation have to be discredited. And there's a real wisdom in that. You know, because whenever you do a good deed for someone, others might say, oh, who does he think he is? You know, he's some kind of holy special person or something. They attack and try. They can't say that was not a good act. That was not a good thing to do. It wasn't a good thing to do for someone. But they can say, you know, they do that one day and the next day they'll turn their back on you. They'll discredit who you are. And that's what the warthog tries to do. That's their norm. That's their norm of being able to say that, you know, to discredit the goodness that people do. But Jesus and his, you know, happy attitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, he goes with this particular one and he goes right through to verse 12. And we haven't got time to do this morning. But it's one of those, when we get to this, if we think we've just come from verse 6 and we're down here at verse 9, that, you know, we thought it was difficult before what he was challenging us in his sermon. This gets even harder. It almost becomes extreme that, hey, we've got to be happy if people are giving us a hard time. Really is what he's saying. But if you've been given a hard time, you know you're doing the right thing sometimes. It's often the norm that when you're up against it. I mean, once Neil and Elizabeth get embedded in Belhaven and all the wonderful things that's going to happen there, do you think everybody's going to be happy about it? No, sorry, Elizabeth, they're not. There's going to be a lot of people happy about it, but there's going to be people that are not going to be happy about it. People that don't like Christians, people that don't like church, people that don't like those things. And it's the case. It's the reality of where we live. I mean, I should not have used you as an example. Guys, I should have used Gorebridge. Do you think everybody's happy about what Gorebridge does in the community? We'd be naive to think that. Because society actually looks to find a way to discredit the good that people do. It's how they behave. But Jesus comes, he's trying to set out here in this sermon, he's trying to say there's a different value base to come from. There's a different perspective. To actually think that the norm, you know, as society portrays it, is what we have to do is not the case. Jesus brings a different norm. One of the things that Jesus is saying in his kingdom and his kingdom system, he says, I want you to turn the other cheek. No, just let me hit him. No, turn the other cheek. He wants you to turn the other cheek. He says, I want you to lay down your life, because if you lay it down, I'll pick it back up again. He says things like, you know, in God's kingdom, you know, if we're ambitious and we want to achieve something, well, we would think that's the way up. But in God's kingdom, the way up's the way down. You have to submit yourself. You have to be the lowest to be the greatest. You know, God's kingdom's principles are a different way of looking at things. And Jesus is saying this. Does he say things like, the servant is greatest of all? Who wants to be a servant? I want to be a king. But he says, the servant's the greatest of all. Ivan Harrell says, If we all stay the same, what's the purpose of learning? He who isn't prepared to change is either perfect to start with, or he's mighty stubborn thereafter. Our incapacity to change can restrict. If we're not prepared to change, we end up in chains. We can either follow society's norm, or we can follow kingdom's norm. We can either follow after the world's ways, or we can follow after Jesus' way. I know what's the most difficult, the most challenging, and it certainly isn't the world's ways. I think it's definitely what Jesus is saying. We don't have to, and this is, I've been thinking this for such a long time. On a personal level, I get so fed up with people say, it's normal. It's normal. Whatever someone seems to do, whatever you hear on the news, we have an attitude of saying, it's normal. As if it's what we're saying, I accept how that individual or group behave. It's okay. It's normal. I would say to you, Jesus would say, it's not normal. It's not normal. There's a different kingdom with different values and a different way of doing things. And I certainly don't want to end up being tied up and changed by society and society's ways of doing things. We don't have to accept it. His disciples followed him up the mountain and they returned to do his work. They waited, and in the right time, men and women filled by God's power, his Holy Spirit, came out of an upper room, and the world's never been the same since. And I suppose the challenge for me, because, you know, this sermon's for me as much as anybody else, the challenge is to try and continue in this perpetual motion of changing from who I am, the norm of society, to the norm that God says, the norm that Jesus presents to us through his sermon. It's the crux of all that Jesus says, all the wisdom that he gives out through all the Gospels, what Paul reveals through the epistles, what we find in the book of Revelation when we see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we see him returning in glory, when all of it hinges on his words and what he says to us and his teachings. And his teachings are centered on the Beatitudes, the happy attitudes. Happy are those that follow after his precepts. And even though they seem so hard when we read them on face value, if we dig deeper into them, and one day I would hope that we can do that, I'm just giving and throwing out a taster of whether we accept the norm that society wants to give us, or be in that place, to be able to surround ourselves with the life of Christ and to live in his norm. Because I reckon when we call ourselves Christian, we're following after a leader. Therefore, when we're following after Christ, then surely we have to listen to what he's saying. So it's not what I'm saying this morning, so you can't beat me up about this. I'm suggesting Jesus wants to bring a different norm. He wants you to be happy and have a happy attitude about what he's teaching us to do. And I know, folks, I know so how difficult this is. I'm normal like you. But there's a different norm that Jesus suggests that we live by. So I would love to encourage you to go and start at the beginning of the Beatitudes and read through them. You know, the great world of Google. You can Google it and you will find people that explain it wonderfully well, better than I can. There is abundance of teaching on the words of Jesus out there that you can look at for yourself. But my challenge anyways this morning is to come to that place that we can indeed allow the teachings of Jesus to be embedded in us, and that we can learn to live out of that as the Spirit gives us the ability and the strength. Thank you for listening.